Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
I'm going to preach a sermon today starting out of Ecclesiastes 3, and I will tell you at the end of this sermon. And again, when you come to the altar, you can wear your mask or no mask. Temporarily for the next few weeks, I'll put on this so I'm not spitting in your face. And you might feel a little bit more comfortable over that. And I'll just have that on just so when we're praying for you. And I'm hoping that we'll all at least move out of where we're at. You know, when we come to the altar, it does something when you change positions. Yeah. It's like you don't take a nap at the table, but after dinner, you sit down in the recliner. It's pretty easy to go to sleep. And when we change positions, it's like, okay, that food coma just came over me and I'm all right. I can do this because my face is not going to flop in my spaghetti. We're going to be all right. And at the end of a sermon, part of the reason we invite you to the altar is a change. And we're going, okay, I'm not just moving physically, but I'm moving emotionally and spiritually. And I'm going to preach, my title is A Time to Heal. And in order to be prepped for a real Holy Ghost outpouring, we've got to have emotional, physical, and spiritual healing. So I read from Ecclesiastes 3 and 1, to everything there is a season. Everybody say everything. Everything. Say it again. Everything. There is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. We may not like it, but there's a reason for everything. The seed's got to fall into the ground and die before it can bring forth fruit. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up. Can we thank God for His healing? Thank you for your healing, Jesus. Thank you for your healing power that transforms us. Thank you for being here to heal us again today in Jesus' name. Thank you, and you may be seated. We, you and me, have been on quite a journey over the last 15 months since we were asked to begin wearing masks to flatten the curve, whatever that means. There have been many that have fallen ill. All of us have suffered some amount of isolation at times. There's been social unrest. We've witnessed violence in the streets of the United States. Some of your jobs were put in jeopardy. A group of you were without income for a period. Many of you were forced temporarily to abandon your homes during the fires of last summer. We went through an ice storm. Several of you lost loved ones at the hand of death. In fact, December was probably the most unusual month we have seen, as 8 members of your family died in 11 days. We were restricted for a time in the size and spacing of our church attendance. And we've done many things as a church to address these issues of healing. And at the end of this coming week, you're going to receive a notice of a private video that I have created if your phone number is registered with the church. And the message will give a timeline of the messages preached and lessons taught, which were designed to bring healing and direction to us as a church, and to remind us of the outreach into the community in which we have participated, and to remind us of the role of each of us as an individual Christian, and refresh our understanding of the church at large. It'll detail the role of the church, but now I want to go back to our lesson. Back to the issue of time. A mother may call out to those in her household, time for dinner. A father may call out to those in his care, it's time for you to get in the car, like Brother Eli preached a week or two. Or a teacher may say, it's recess time. Or when you're waiting at the DMV, you may hear them call your number, you hold in your hands, and you realize it's time to approach the wicked. The first part of Ecclesiastes 3:3 says, a time to kill and a time to heal. Now, today is a good time for us to heal. The only way we can help our world heal is if we are healed. And I'm not saying we're not, but we want the Holy Ghost to fully flow through us so we can feel comfortable, we can feel joyful, we can feel refreshed and renewed. So when we go into our world, we can impact our world. We can be the light and the salt that our world needs. Jesus gave us a formula for healing and a very often preached out a passage of Scripture. And we're going to visit Luke chapter number 10 and read several verses. Jesus had gone up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles. And he was either in Jerusalem or Bethany, which is nearby, just a couple miles away. And his disciples are coming back from having been sent out as 70s. 70, two by two. And he sent them out, and Jesus had sent them out to do miracles and to declare the kingdom of God is come nigh. Jesus recites to them then the lightning fallen from heaven and Satan fell. The disciples were rejoicing concerning the power that they had over the enemy, but he declared that their greatest joy, as our greatest joy should be, was that their names were written in heaven. That's the greatest thing. It's not that I got rich. It's not that I did miracles or not that I did everything perfectly, but the greatest thing is my name is written in heaven. I want to know that I have eternity, because we've all had our struggles with sin and temptation, and we all will continue to have struggles, physical, spiritual, mental, emotional, in some kind. But oh, when we get to the other side, we don't have to worry about that ever again. And I tell you, we think, what's it going to be like in heaven? We're on fluffy white clouds playing a harp. No. We're going to be in the heavenly city in the New Jerusalem, and it's going to come down from God out of heaven, and it's going to sit on the new earth, and the kings of the earth shall be able to bring their gifts to it, and you and I can go out and come in, and we're going to rule and reign with him forever and ever, and we're going to be doing what we were created for without sin or without any potential of falling. Jesus reminds them that not all people understand the things of the kingdom of heaven. There are going to be some people you're going to talk to about the kingdom of heaven, and they're going to laugh at you in derision, or they're going to look at you quizzically or say, you're crazy or you're kooky, or that cannot be. But then comes the challenge in Luke 10:25 in the form of a question from one who did not understand the kingdom of God. Luke 10:25 reads, and behold, a certain lawyer or religious scholar stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall we do to inherit eternal life? Now, I realize I preached out of this passage of Scripture last year and really focused on the problem of this man. But what I want to focus on is something different today. And Jesus understood that the important issue was not the question, but the critical matter was the answer. And sometimes the question is not really the question, but it's the understanding of the answer. So Jesus, our advocate, our attorney, our Savior, had his own question for the lawyer. And this is what we would call cross-examination. And so in verse 26, he says, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? So when we ask God a question, he often asks us a question. He wants to know what our perception is, what our understanding is, and the way we read it is absolutely key to what we do with what we read. We've got to be careful how we read the Scripture. The Scripture is not there for our defense. The Scripture is not there for us to create our own philosophy. The Scripture is there to speak truth into our lives and for you and I to answer to that truth. Do you remember the question the teacher said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's like The rich young ruler answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your strength, and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Now, he had the commandments memorized, and his answer was well rehearsed. This man even quoted those in the right order. He was theologically correct. We could read that in Matthew 22, 35 through 40. He was intellectually certain, and it was a good start, but his heart was far from the kingdom. You see, it's not what we refuse to do or what we do. It's what he has done that qualifies us for the kingdom. Now, once we have done those right things, then there are some things that we still need to obey. Now, it's not what we say that counts. It's what we do that matters. Words are fluff, but actions are something that you can take to the bank of heaven. In verse number 22, Jesus said unto him, "You will have answered rightly. Do this and you will live, or you will have eternal life." So if you do these things, you'll have eternal life. But what we're going to see is doing those things is more than just saying those things. It's like Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Then he says, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And there's a lot of things he says, "If you love me, you'll keep me my commandments." If we will just accept the word of God at face value, our lives will be what God designed them to be. If we'll just accept the word of God at face value, our lives will be simplified. I remember somebody telling me that they had a conflict with a renter, and that renter would need to be kicked out of the home. And they said, "You know, the way I used to do it, I'd just go and threaten them and say, 'You better be out in 24 hours or I'm going to take you out.'" Well, after they were born again and had grown in the Lord, they had a problem with a renter, and they called the police, and the police said, "We'll give him 24 hours. And he said, "Let's give him 72. He said, "You know what, Pastor? Once I learned to operate by God's principle, it took all the pressure off of my life, because God had already given me the answer." And those renters were out in 24 hours anyway. You see, the neat thing about God's word and obeying God's word is he gives us foundational, principled answers. If we'll just accept the word of God, our lives will be enriched. The lives of those around us will be greatly improved. What do you mean, Pastor? Because they won't be living with a jerk. They won't be living with an angry neighbor. They won't be living with an unforgiving spouse. We will be changed. We will have answers to life's essential questions. We will be on the right path, and we will find eternal life. Now, the motive-laden response of the religious scholar is very telling in verse number 29 when it says, "But he, wanting to justify himself, said, 'Jesus, and who is my neighbor?'" We cannot come to him wanting to justify ourselves. But we are justified, but we are sanctified by the blood and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can justify you and me, just as if we'd never sinned. So he says, who's my neighbor? I can catch him on this. And in trying to find the way out, this lawyer was showed the way into the kingdom of God. Many in this world are trying to find the way out of their problems through self-examination, self-justification, and self-righteousness. But Jesus then goes on to tell a story of a certain man who fell among thieves. The Bible says he was stripped, he was wounded, and they left him half dead. Everybody say half dead. Half dead. Say it again. Half dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Our body was living and breathing, but our spirit was dying. The response of those who saw him is the priest saw him and he moved to the other side of the road. And Jesus says they were going from Jerusalem down to Jericho. That means that they were going away from the feast and home. And it was the time of the Feast of the Tabernacles. So they understood the Feast of the Tabernacles is when they built these booths all around the town that were built out of willows and palms to represent the joy and the sorrow of life and to remind them that God has sustained them, their predecessors, in the wilderness. It was at this time that that woman was caught in adultery. Other things had happened. But Jesus saying, you just got done celebrating my provision. Now you're on your way home to Jericho. And the priest sees him and he just moves to the other side of the road. He said, I don't want to touch him. Now the next individual is a little bit different. This man was the one who had offered sacrifices for sins. This was the man who had offered praise offerings for others. But then the Levite saw him and moved to the other side of the road. The Levite was the guy who cleaned the church bathrooms. Well, he was the guy that cleaned up after the sacrifices. He was the working priest. He was the grunt priest. This was a man who had served daily in the house of God. The professional clergyman, the injured man, was left to grow worse and was designed to die, destined to die if help did not arrive. But then came the man that we often talk about, the Samaritan. Now, we're assuming that the man that was injured and half dead was a Jew. Because Jesus says the priest, the Levite, but then a Samaritan sees him and he stops and investigates. He reaches to the other side of the road. He reached beyond danger into the mess. Because what if the burglars, what if the thieves were still around? He reached past the racial and social barriers of his day. He reached into his pockets. He reached into his time schedule and carved out a place. He must have been very wealthy because he was riding instead of walking. If we are going to impact our world, we've got to do what this man did. We've got to go to the other side. We've got to investigate. But we've got to do more than investigate. We've got to help. The first things this man did were essential. He cleaned the wounds because he poured in wine. And then he bathed the wounds with something to make it feel good because he anointed the wounds with oil. Wine and oil. Wine cleanses, oil soothes. The Holy Ghost is spoken of as the wine of the Spirit, the new wine. It's always also spoken as the oil of joy that's given for the garment of praise. The Holy Ghost is the greatest tool that we have, but we're not going to be able to pour wine and oil into somebody else if we don't have the wine and oil. I'm preaching today a time to heal. The greatest healing of all time is to stand in the presence of God and feel the bathing of His Holy Ghost as it flows from the top to the bottom, and we feel soothing and joy and sometimes intense excitement, and we say, oh, I'm healed, I'm refreshed, I'm renewed. Then we can minister to others. But how do you heal others when you're broken, when you're wounded? Just think about it when you were going through COVID. It's hard to call anybody else and say, how you doing? You're not up fixing for them. You're just rolling on the bed and saying, well, I feel like a lazy old man. But when we're healed, then we can minister to others. This man needed a safe place to recover. And the next step is without question key to the healing. The wounded man could not heal by the side of the road. He couldn't stay in the environment he was in and fully recover. Our world can't stay where they're at and fully recover. So he found the half-dead man, poured in oil and wine, and he put him on his own beast of burden, and he took him to the inn. And he stayed with him till the next day when he knew he was stable. People need you and I to walk alongside of them. They need us to bring them to the inn. The church should be a place of refuge. It's a place of salvation. It's a place of healing. It's a hospital. People don't come here because they're perfect. They come here to have their spirits made perfect. We are not flawless. And you and I, some of us were delivered immediately for some things, and we had to wrestle through and submit to the flesh, to the spirit, to get over other things. And there are places of weakness in our life. We need to be at the hospital where there's healing, where there's a healer. And thank God he took him to the inn. This man needed a safe place to recover. I'm preaching a time to heal, but there's also a place to heal. Thank God for you. Thank God for the church. Thank God for my brothers and sisters. When you walk into the house of God and we say, hey, I love you. How you doing? Doing good. I had a tough week. Let's pray. Oh, I'm a little weak. Let's pray for your strength. It's all right. Just relax. You don't have to run the aisles today. When you get your strength back, you and I can do it together. There's a place of healing. He reached into a territory where he could be misunderstood. A Samaritan reaching to the Jew. It's not about your reputation or my reputation. Listen, folks, I don't care if it's somebody living a perverse lifestyle or walking the streets or on drugs or they just aren't living right. That's our job, is to reach to the other side, go to the other side of the road and reach down and pour in oil and wine. That's the only hope of healing for our world. He gave where he knew he would have to give again. He reached into the future with the promise of provision. He promised the innkeeper, I'm going to pay you, I'm going to give you a little bit, and when I come back by, if there's more owed, don't charge him, charge me. And he didn't give a limit for the time of the man's stay. He had no idea what the final cost would be. When you and I begin to disciple men and women, it doesn't matter how much we pay. You listen, God's going to give it back. I'm living my life for him. I'm not living my life for myself. If I was living my life for myself, I'd be doing something else for a living, but I'd be miserable. But I'm living my life for Jesus. And friend, God has taken good care of me. I have no complaints. I have great provision. But the Lord has given. And if he takes away, it's all right. A couple times we almost lost it all. But Jesus is good. And I want to be able to say in my heart, the Lord hath given and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And if I die penniless, it's all right, as long as I'm laying up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. Oh, the greatest desire of the one who stopped to help was the salvation of the wounded. And that's why people walk out and come back, walk out and come back. And you may see it, and hopefully I example it. When they come back, I still love them. And you're seeing people come back. It's because I've reached out to them many times, and so have you, and say, I love you. You're not walking in truth. And I don't even say that. I just say, I love you. Love is a great tool. It was love that motivated this Samaritan. The truth is you and I were at one time lost. We were wounded by the world, by individuals, by our sinful lifestyle and the master of deceit, who is Satan. We were wounded emotionally, spiritually, perhaps physically, and we were dying spiritually. We were half dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. But somebody stopped by and poured in oil and wine by saying, how you doing? Hope you're having a good day. Isn't God good? And I've learned to say this many times. God bless you. The clerk at Fred Meyer went, have a nice day. But it's nice to say, Jesus loves you. What a good day. God's made a good day. We need to pour oil and wine into these people. Perhaps it's through a home Bible study. And you may say, but they've never been to church. Who cares? You're giving the truth and the word of God into their life. And someday they'll show up when they're ready. People did that for you and I, and then they brought us to church. And the church is where we found wholeness and healing. when we walked in and people cared for us no matter what we look like or smell like or act like. They loved us and prayed for us. They were there to walk alongside of us, all bumps and warts and all of our problems. Let me remind us that loving people doesn't mean that you approve of everything they do, because God loved the world and gave himself for him, not because he approved, but because he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Let's love our world. The church is still the place we find healing. And if you want to be healed, stay in the church. The church is the best place to come. If you want to be healed, come to the church. Keep coming to the house of God. And I know this is going on the broadcast. If you've been away and you're hurting and you don't know how to heal from all the transition that's happened in our world and all the trouble on the street and you're wondering what to do, quit going to Fox or CNN or the internet to find your answer. Get your nose in the book and get yourself in the house of God, because that's where the healing is. I don't care if it's Rumble or YouTube, conservative or liberal. The answer is in the Word of God and in the house of God. If you're not healing, come back to the house of God. You can have your virtual visit with your doctor, but until he sees you face to face, there's some things that he will never know. We can have a virtual experience at church, and that's good. We get the Word of God. But when we get in the presence, the doctor can look us in the eye and say, your pupils are dilated, or they're restricted, or your pallor has changed, or I notice this is sagging, or you're dragging your leg. And they can determine things that are wrong with us, and they can give us a remedy because they're there in our presence. So it is with Jesus. So it is with the house of God. How long has it been since you let somebody hug your neck or shake your hand or touch you on your forehead and pray for you, and you feel the warmth of the love of God and say, ooh, that's what I needed. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Say fellowship. Fellowship. Somebody said that's two fellows in a ship. That means you got to get together. I don't fellowship with my brothers and sisters over the phone. I fellowship with in person. I go out to coffee. I have a dinner. I look in at the church and I see them. But listen what happens when we fellowship, when we get together. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's some things that can only happen when we're attached to the body, because the blood's flowing and the antibodies are 100%. You can cut your finger off and lay it on the table and it's eventually going to die. But if they get it quick enough, they can reattach it, and it may not function like it used to. But once the blood starts to flow, it begins to heal and it begins to mend. When we don't fellowship, when we separate ourselves from the body of Christ, we, yes, can still be saved, but there's no flowing of the blood. And what happens when the blood flows? When the blood flows, there is cleansing, there's healing, there's deliverance. When the blood flows, there's freedom from sin in the past, there's restoration, there's wholeness, and the list goes on, and there's a future to look forward to instead of a past to look back on. Thank God for the blood. I need fellowship with you. I need to be with you. I've looked at some people lately and said, can't wait to go to coffee or dinner. Man, we got to be together, just talking with our brothers and sisters about life and about God and what's happening. There's a healing that happens. You see, the church is where you and I found healing. Again, we were wounded emotionally, spiritually, and perhaps physically. You and I found healing from the wounds of this world. Healing for our minds. Our thinking was corrected. I don't know about you, but man, I watched myself preach on the internet, and it's like, well, that was all right, preacher, but it's just not quite the same. Can we all... No, don't do this. Yeah, let's all stand. And the preacher says, let's all stand. What am I going to do? I'm standing by the couch. Where do I go? What do I do? No. And my wife and I did what I asked people to do when I had people, now we're going to pray or we're going to worship or we're going to turn on some music. Last time it was, hey, create a list, a playlist, and if you want to pause this video, create the playlist so you're ready. What we have is we have these wonderful musicians that come and sing and play and create an environment, an atmosphere. No wonder God put this in His Word in Hebrews 10 and 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. It says, provoke one another to good works in the King James. The New King James says, stir up love and good works. That's what we're doing here. We're stirring up love and good works. Love suffereth long and is kind. It envieth not, it vaunteth not itself. Love brings a healing into our lives. And this is what it says then, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And let me correct some misconceptions. That doesn't mean we meet more as the day approaching, but we exhort one another more as the day approaches. And our schedule may stay the same, but when we get in together, exhorting. You know what exhorting is? Come on, man. Run a little faster. You can hit that ball. You can live right. Yeah, you can be victorious. God's going to provide for you. And it's not just fluff, but then we promote love. We don't come to the church house to judge one another. And I try to be a nice guy, but I want to say this. I watch people come try to correct people, and I find that person that tries to correct people and say, that is not your job. You need to quit doing that. And if you don't, and I see you do it, I'm going to rebuke you out loud. Why? That's my job. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and gentleness.
Here we go, preacher.
Not, hey, you, knock it off. No. No. You need to stop that. You need to change. It's with love, right? We need the love of God more than we ever needed the love of God. And the love of God is going to flow into this place momentarily. And we're going to feel that. And I'm going to tell you, and you can come now if you want. You just come to the front and just slip your arms up and say, in just a minute, you can come, but wait for the instruction. So now we read the life application. The important question is not the one we ask, but is the one that is asked by Jesus. In verse 36 of Luke 10, so which of these do you think was the neighbor to him that fell among thieves? And now the perspective offered by the Word of God, which was the story that he told, this is the key scripture, is verse 37. And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go and do likewise. Go show mercy.
Yes. Yes.
If we show mercy, we'll be shown mercy. The Bible says we're putting it in the bank. Do you have any mercy in the bank, or are you bankrupt? Do you have any love in the bank or forgiveness in the bank, or are you bankrupt? You say, sorry, I never put anything in there. But as we show love to others, God keeps track. Just think of this. If we give a cup of cold water in His name, it's recorded. What if you prayed for somebody? What if you love somebody? What if you give to somebody that is in need in any way, not just financially? And in trying to find a way out, this man was shown the way into the kingdom of God. See, your salvation and mine is attached to the way we treat our fellow man. What did we say earlier? By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you what? Have love one to another. Not for, but to. Not just acknowledging, but action. So get in the church. Stay in the church. I implore you, if you haven't been to church in months, There's no way you're going to feel healed until you get with the body of Christ. You may find a certain amount of healing, but don't try to analyze everything that's happening in this world and find right and wrong and judge. You aren't going to fix it. It's been a mess since they walked out of the garden. Hey, let me say this to you. The disciples, two of them were zealots. You know what zealots were? They were going to overthrow the Roman Empire. Do you know what was happening to the zealots during the day of Jesus? Herod was having them crucified on posts. And I'm not trying to gross anybody out, but it tells us in history, sometimes there were hundreds along the road hung on posts and dying. And the soldiers were standing nearby so nobody could give them any comfort. So the family couldn't get nearby. And the only way the families got the bodies back is when they rotted and fell off the posts. That's crucifixion. How many times did Jesus mention that? Not once. That doesn't mean he justified it, but he talked to his disciples and said, love when you're hated. Do good to them that persecute you. Pray for those. You know, he gave instruction for his followers. He didn't get up in the Roman Senate and say, hey, I need to talk to you all. No, he preached to the hungry and their world was transformed. Get in the church. Stay in the church. Bring others to church. The church is still a place of healing. The church is still a refuge from the beating of this world. And I'm asking as many of you who can or will come to this altar. I'll put my shield on. You don't have to if you don't want to. And again, a lot of you are vaccinated and I'm not going to ask who is and who isn't. But you're immune to this according to science. But I'm here to remind us all. It's God's time for you to heal. A time to heal. It's time to let God drive the agenda. It's time to leave on the outside what belongs on the outside of the church. It's time to embrace God. It's time to embrace God's purpose for you. It's time to let God embrace you. Now, today is a good time to heal. It's time to heal in Jesus' name.